Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1, says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born into him." This morning we're going to look at this chapter. I've entitled it, Abraham Blessed. Abraham Blessed. He was truly blessed in this chapter. First, we're going to see he was blessed with a son. Now, if you have children at all, a boy or a girl, you're blessed. God has blessed you with a child. And be thankful for that child. Be grateful. If you have grandchildren, you've been blessed. You know, those are blessings from God, and give thanks for that. Now, we've signed here that Abraham was blessed with a son. Now, Isaac was born by God's grace. And I want you to remember that it was 25 years after the promise that Isaac was born. 25 years is a long time. You think about that, to wait. We wait a week or a month and we start getting antsy and, worried or concerned. He had to wait 25 years for this promise to be fulfilled. No wonder he struggled with faith at times. No wonder he tried to make things, him and Sarah, tried to make things happen. I think they, as time went on, it probably became easy to doubt or to get discouraged. But 25 years is a long time. Now I'll say this though. To God, 25 years is nothing. To us, it may be a long time. To God, it's nothing. You see, God is not bound by time like we are. God has all eternity, and God will work at the correct time. And we find 25 years after he entered the land, after he was first initially given the covenant and the promises, that Isaac was born. Now, in waiting, I believe Abraham and Sarah were strengthened. I believe their faith was strengthened as the years went by. Have you ever had to wait for something? Especially if it's a prayer request, you have to wait. And while you're waiting, it may seem difficult. But afterwards, I know in my own personal life, I've looked back and I've realized that during that time, my faith was strengthened because I looked to God. I prayed to God. I sought God. While we're waiting is when we can trust in the Lord and our faith can be strengthened. Also, I think they were humbled a little bit because they had to wait. When you have to wait on someone and wait on their time, it produces a little bit of humility because you're not in control. And so they were humbled a little bit. It is difficult to wait. But I do believe blessings come to those that wait upon God. If you wait upon God, as you seek Him out in your own personal prayer requests, each one of you have, situations in your life. When you seek God out in prayer and you wait upon Him and He answers, you will be blessed and you will be encouraged as you seek the Lord out. Now, we know that God worked in His time. He was not bound by anyone else's schedule. And we must always remember that God is not bound by our schedule. We may look and say, "Well, I need this done this week." Up in heaven, the Lord may say, "No, you don't. You have time to wait." You see, God is not bound by our schedule. God is not bound by our desires or our wants. He has a schedule up in heaven, and He'll work in His time and His way. Abraham and Sarah, what they tried to do once? They tried to speed up the plan, and they got themselves in a little bit of trouble. It's just best to... Now, I'm not discouraging working. I believe we need to do all that we can in certain situations. But, when it becomes out of our control, that's when we wait upon God. That's when we say, "Lord, it's in Your hands. I've done all I could. We're going to trust You with the matter." And that's what Abraham and Sarah had to do. Another thought I'll give to you is, even though they tried, they couldn't ruin God's plan. Also, nobody else could ruin God's plan either. God delivered His promise, and Isaac was born exactly at the correct time. You see, God's in complete control, and God will always work in His time and in His way. So he visited Sarah as promised. Isaac, I believe, was born for God's glory. What I mean by that is, Isaac, God received all the glory for this and all the credit. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you sought the Lord out in prayer, and when the prayer came or the answer came, you recognized or you understood that it was all God, that there was nothing you could do about it? And when that answer came, you rejoiced. You just praised God because you recognized He answered your prayer. He didn't forsake you. He blessed you. And He worked in the entire manner. I believe sometimes God allows trials to go a little bit longer than we may wish, simply so that way when He provides the answer, He gets all the credit. And we say, "God, it's yours. You did it. We couldn't do it." And that's the case here with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was older. Bible says she was barren. She was unable to have children. Both of them were beyond the age of having children. And that's when God worked. You see, had God delivered the promise immediately, Who's to say that they said, well, you know, it could have been God's answering prayer, or it could have just been part of life. That's just what happens. But when it was delayed and then God answered, then it became evident that it was God working in their life. And so that's how God will often work. So we find here that God blessed him. Now notice verses 3 through 8. I want you to notice the blessing of Isaac himself. In verse 3 it says, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. I could just imagine Abraham. Now if you go to the hospitals today, you'll find dads, and you'll find all these proud dads holding their little babies. You'll find moms excited holding little babies. I imagine that's what Abraham was. Now, he'd waited a long time for this child, and he was thrilled and he was excited. I could just see him rejoicing and praising God and holding him in his arms and just excited. And so the Bible tells us he immediately, and this is an act of obedience, by the way, he immediately named his son Isaac. And the reason I say it's an act of obedience, because God previously had told him that that was going to be the name of his son. Abraham didn't stubbornly say, well, I want to name my son my own name, or the name I want to give to him. You see, God may not give you that direction, but whenever we find commands in the Bible, we need to be obedient to them. That was a command for Abraham, to name him his son Isaac. And so he named him Isaac in obedience to God's direction. Now, Isaac means laughter. You know, I don't believe God did this by accident. I don't think God just chose a name out of nowhere. Now, today, that's how some people choose names, just out of nowhere. You know, you read of some of these, I call them weird names. I guess to the parents they're not weird, but some people name their children all different types of names today. This was not a name just chosen randomly by God. It had a meaning, and his name meant laughter. I personally believe that Isaac would remind his parents, every time they thought of Isaac, laughter. I imagine they would remember, you know, those years of waiting. Now, the Bible tells us Abraham laughed in amazement earlier, and Sarah laughed in distrust, but later she had faith in God. I imagine they would remember the promise and remember how God fulfilled his word. Abraham also, the Bible says, immediately circumcised Isaac. Now, we're not going to get into the teaching of this. We've covered it already, but I do just want you to notice his obedience. He didn't delay. He did everything according to God's will and God's direction. You see, what we find is Abraham continue to be obedient to God. And I guess the lesson for us in this is, you know, if we're not careful, we can pray and seek maybe an answer to prayer. And then when the prayer is answered, we rejoice, of course, we're excited. But then we stop praying for anything else. So we stop living for God. You know, if we're not careful, right after a great victory or a great blessing, we can stumble, make a mistake. I want to encourage you, when God blesses you, if he answers your prayers and blesses you, give him praise and glory, but continue praying. Continue taking other prayer requests, Lord. Continue living for God. Continue being obedient. That's what Abraham was. Now, we also find Sarah praising God. Verse 6 says, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day it says that Isaac was weaned. So Sarah praised God. Sarah was able to laugh. Now this was not a laugh of distrust. I believe she was rejoicing now. She was excited. She said, God hath made me to laugh. She was laughing with joy. Have you ever laughed with joy? I mean, something has just blessed you and you just can't help but smile and you begin to just rejoice and laugh. That's what's happening here with Sarah. God had made her to laugh. You know, when God answers our prayers, he does cause us, gives us joy and reason to rejoice. And also, Sarah gave credit to God. She gave all the credit to God. It was incredible. When you think about what took place that day, it was incredible, and really it was impossible. And Sarah understood that, so she gave God the credit that was due. This is just an interesting fact here, but Sarah was the first. When you read through the scriptures, she was the first of three women who praised God for their children. Now, I believe others obviously praised God, but as far as being recorded, the second one was Hannah. She praised God for Samuel, and we find an excellent passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, of Hannah just praising God and giving God glory. Remember, Hannah had prayed for a son. God blessed her. Like Sarah, she had to wait a little bit. God blessed her, and she praised God. And the third one, of course, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We find in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, that she praised God and gave God glory for choosing her and honoring her in that way. So Sarah really is in good company here. She's the first of three women we find in the scriptures who, after a child was born, praised God for that child. Now, Isaac grew, Bible tells us, and was weaned. It says there, verse 8, the child grew, was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Basically, this verse implies he had a healthy childhood. And that he grew, and I guess you could say that he not only grew, but he matured is what he did. You know, there are two thoughts when it comes to children today. You know, we want them to grow, of course, physically. And sometimes, you know, part of this world is sin. And when I say world is sin, you know, the world has been cursed. And we do have a sinful nature. And all of us will die. You know, there's a reason why there is a children's hospital. And that's because, you know, some children have difficulties physically early in life. And that's part of this world of sin that we have to deal with. But, you know, physically we pray that our children grow. And they grow, you know, at a normal rate, and they grow older. But, you know, I think we also need to pray for them spiritually, that they mature. You know, I think part of our problem in our country today is we have a bunch of, I'll just say, boys in men's bodies is part of our problem. We have a bunch of immature young men and even grown men today that are immature. They haven't matured. And so because of that, they're not taking responsibility as husbands or dads or, you know, so forth. And because of that, there's just a lot of problems occur in the home and even in work sites because of a lot of immaturity. Let's pray that our children not only grow physically, but they mature. Not only mature into adulthood, but also spiritually mature, and they grow in the Lord. Isaac here, it implies that he had a healthy childhood and that he grew. He matured and he grew up. You know, my thought on this is that Abraham and Sarah had a lot to do with that. You know, I heard one person say, you know, you look at a child and you realize the influence of their parents sometimes by watching a child. You know, I believe Abraham and Sarah raised Isaac after the Lord. They taught him the ways of the Lord and God blessed him. You know, another thought on this too is as far as when he was weaned. I'll give you this and then we'll kind of tie it into our passage here in a minute. There are two thoughts on this as far as when Isaac was weaned and when this celebration took place. The first one is that some believe that he was weaned at the age of 2 or 3. That's the age when many were weaned. I found another interesting thought. And this it comes from the old from the Jewish scholars, about 100 years ago, many of them believe that weaning took place at the age of 12, and that it's associated with today. You know, the Jewish, bar mitzvah, and they become adults at the age of 12. A lot of Jewish scholars believe that that's what the weaning was referring to. Either way, we do find that he reached a new stage in life. Now, as we'll see here in a minute, that is an interesting thought, though, because that would mean that Ishmael, you know, was quite a bit older when he mocked Isaac. So we'll talk about that here in a few more minutes. But anyway, Abraham had a great feast the day he was weaned, whether it was referring to when he was 2 or 3 or 12, either one. He had a great feast, a celebration, because his child had reached a new stage in life. You know, I do think we should praise God, and we should recognize when our children grow up. You know, we should recognize when they reach a new stage in life, whether it's graduating from elementary to junior high or junior high to high school or high school and moving on and taking jobs. We should recognize that, and we should encourage them. You know, first we should, you know, I guess you say give God glory and thanks, but then we should remind the children of the hard work they put in and how they have matured. And then later pray for them as they move on to the new stage in life, whether it's going to college or starting a career or whatever it is. You know, I think it's good to celebrate when our children grow up. It's good to really encourage them in that way. And that's what Abraham did. And obviously, of course, we put God first in all of it. But next we have verses 9 through 21. We have a problem in the home. Now, if you'll notice, Abraham and Sarah's indiscretion, their foolish mistake, kept coming back and kept creating a problem in the home. You know, that's what happens when we choose to live in sin. You know, God can forgive us, and God will forgive us if we seek His forgiveness. But you know what can happen? The effects can sit there and linger. And sometimes there will be effects we just got to deal with and have to handle. And that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. Verse 9, it says there, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." So we find here, I want you to notice two thoughts. First, Ishmael's attitude. The Bible says that he was caught mocking Isaac. Now that word for mocking simply means to, poke fun at, ridicule, despise. Some say it even can refer to playing around a little bit. What I want to draw your attention to is in Galatians chapter 4. I believe in Galatians 4, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this so we could get a better understanding of what took place with that mocking. But Galatians chapter 4, Notice what it says in verse 28, and this is where Paul is using the situation to tie up the relationship of the believers to God. But verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh," he's referring to Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Notice the word he used. It was persecuted. I don't believe this mocking of Isaac was simply just one joke or just laughing around. I really believe there was probably some persecution involved, whether it was just verbally at this time. I think this situation here, this was mean and cruel from Ishmael's standpoint. Now, what we also need to remember is Ishmael was at least 14 years older than Isaac, right around 14 years older than Isaac was. So if Isaac was 3 when he was weaned, that means Ishmael was 17. If Isaac was 12, then my math's off here, 22, what, 27, whatever. You get the idea. He was much older than Ishmael, or than Isaac. Actually, I believe he was probably old enough to know better, is what he was. He was no longer an 8, 9, 10-year-old who may say something just out of reaction. If he was a teenager, as a young man, he was definitely old enough to know better. And if he was in his 20s, he should have known better. What we find here, I believe, is a young man who knew exactly what he was doing. A young man who despised Isaac and despised all that Isaac stood for. You know, the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so I believe we have a young man who was cruel and who was mean. You know, you think about the age. If he was 17, the age of 17 is the age when, what is that, we know everything? And we can do anything, at least in our minds. Also, it's the age, you know, if someone is not saved, it's the age, I believe, when the depraved heart really starts to show itself. Because it's the age when they think they can do anything. And if they're not saved, if they don't belong to God as a teenager, then who knows? The sky, you know, the sky's the limit. You know, they're going to test everything. They're going to push everything. That's why I believe as parents, it's best to teach your children about God at a young age and pray they'll trust Christ before they hit that age. Now, not saying Christ can't save them, because I know I have a lot of friends who were saved when they were teenagers, when they hit this point. But you know, what happens if someone is without Christ, if they're not living for God, this is the age when they can really show it, and it becomes known. And so we find here that Ishmael struggled with Isaac's presence. Obviously, it was a problem for Ishmael. You know, as far as Ishmael was concerned, he was the only child for many years. Many years. He was not only the only child, but probably the favored child. You know, Abraham had no other children. And so he may have resented this attention that Isaac now received, because now Isaac, not only did Isaac come into the family, but God had made it clear that Isaac would receive those blessings, that Isaac would receive the promise, and he would inherit the promise that was given to Abraham. And so that may have really bothered Ishmael, may have become a problem. So I think that Ishmael's mocking really was a great mistake. It displayed two things. First, it displayed his attitude. I mean, he was just bitter and jealous to do this. And secondly, I think it displayed his just consideration of God's promise. You see, when God does not bless us, or when God blesses someone else, we shouldn't become jealous and bitter and angry and upset. We should praise God for them. But you know, as believers, if we're not careful, we can act like Ishmael. You know, we see someone else being blessed. We see someone else having, you know, all these blessings, and we say, oh man, how come I can't be blessed like that? How come it seems easy for them? Why is God blessing them? Why do they get to do this and that? And then if we're not careful, that can turn into bitterness, and we can begin to act like Ishmael. You see, Ishmael did not receive those blessings, but I tell you what, as we'll see in a little bit, God did provide a lot of blessings to him, and God would be his God, I think, if Ishmael would ever look to him. God would be there for him. But you see, Ishmael just displayed a bitter heart, I think probably an envious heart. You know, I think we find his mocking displayed jealousy, bitterness, and what we find in this passage is that Sarah witnessed this firsthand. She saw this, and she was not going to stand for any more of this. You know, today, when you think about it, mocking, I think we find that in the form of bullying today, and that really has become a problem amongst our youth. It has, whether it's in elementary school, junior high school, or high school. Bullying has become a problem. Part of it is because a lot of these children today, there's no boundaries. They're allowed to do more. You know, in the past, there were some boundaries set. You couldn't say this or do this, or you knew discipline was coming. Now, I mean, discipline has been removed in many areas or many cases, and so children are free to do what they want. And if they're not saved don't belong to God, then who knows, they can act like Ishmaels. And so bullying has become a problem in our society. Now Sarah, notice what she did. She wasn't messing around. I think she was a good mom. That's what she was. She saw this, and the Bible says there, verse 10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Keep in mind, Ishmael was not a little boy. He was a young adult, even a young man. I mean, we're not talking about a little 9 or 10 year old that she's saying get rid of. We're talking about a young man who's creating problems in the house, and she's saying, you know, it's time for him to go. She probably put up with enough, and she realized that there was just a problem here. So she demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be cast out. Notice she didn't demand this from the very beginning. She demanded it after Ishmael acted in this fashion. You know, I think what we have here is a mom protecting not only her son, but the home in general. She realized, you know, sometimes, I tell you, men, our wives are better judges of character than we are sometimes. They pay attention and they realize what's happening within the home. That's why it's good. Lord's blessed you with a wife, a wonderful wife. Praise God for that. You see, she recognized what was happening within that home. And she wasn't going to let it go. And so she went to Abraham. You know, as a good wife, she didn't just take things in her own hands. She went to Abraham and said, "You got to take care of this. We got to get this settled." And she wanted Ishmael out. You know, I think here also we have a parent who protected her child. You know, parents, if nothing else, if you take nothing else out of this chapter, protect your children. You know, of course, if they're adults, you pray for your children. But you know, when they're under your home or in their roof, protect them. Protect them from this world. I mean, I tell you what, if you just allow them to go in this world and you provide no protection for them, this world will tear them up. I guarantee it. The devil will make sure of that. Protect your children from this world. Also protect their minds. You know, we protect them physically. We make sure they have their car seats. We make sure that they're not, you know, putting themselves in harm's way. But, you know, as believers, let's not let the world corrupt their minds. Pay attention to what they watch. Pay attention to what they listen to. And teach them the ways of God. Show them, you know, not only teach them, but show them how to live by faith. Let's protect our children all around and pray that God will bless them. That's what she did. She protected Isaac from Ishmael, from the mocking, from the scorning, from the ridicule that he was producing. So we find Sarah demanded that they be cast out. Notice she referred to Hagar as a bondwoman and Ishmael as her son, the son of the bondwoman. Yes, she might have been emotional. I've read where some said, well, she was emotional. She often acted emotional. She may have been emotional. I know most moms would be emotional during something like this. They would react this way. And she may have been emotional, but I will say this, as we'll find out, or as we find out as we read through this, her understanding of God's promise was correct. Yes, she may have been emotional. Some say she was hasty, but she knew God's promise. And the Lord backed her up on this decision. The Lord confirmed Abraham that this was the correct decision. So Sarah was correct in this. You see, I think she recognized that there was a spirit of jealousy that was coming into her home. She recognized that Isaac was in danger eventually if Ishmael remained. You know what happens today, and this is happening, I think we see it in our society. You see, if bullies are not stopped, if bullies are not prevented, you know what's going to happen? They're going to continue. And eventually, it's going to turn into a physical or a violent altercation. You see, if they're allowed just to continue and allowed to go, then eventually it's going to be just a terrible, tragic situation. And that's what she probably recognized was coming. And so she wanted to put an end to this. Now, we find Ishmael's actions produced grief. The Bible says there, and we're in Genesis chapter 21. It says, we're finished. Verse 11 says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He was grieved. I think he's probably grieved over the conflict within his home. And definitely grieved over Ishmael's actions. You know, I do believe Abraham loved Ishmael, without a doubt. He prayed for Ishmael. He asked God to bless Ishmael. I believe he truly loved Ishmael, and this probably hurt his heart. Parents, our children can hurt our hearts just as easy as they can encourage us. And you find here that I believe he's probably hurt for this. Later, I'm often reminded of David's hurt because of his children's actions. You see, we can be hurt by our children just by their actions. He was hurt and grieved over this. He was probably also grieved due to the request. I mean, Sarah's request was pretty severe. I mean, she wanted them cast out. And so it probably grieved him concerning the request. You know, what I want you to notice, and this will help us, this I think is a practical lesson for each of us. When you come upon a situation where you want to do what's correct, but you don't know what to do, seek God. That's what Abraham did. Notice it says, verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Apparently, Abraham was struggling. I imagine he wanted to do what was right, of course, but at the same time, he wanted to please Sarah. He probably wanted to please Ishmael and definitely Hagar. He wanted to, he loved them as far as individuals, and he wanted to do what was correct. And so, unsure and troubled, the Bible says God provided the answer. And God told him. God made it clear. First, he reminded him that Isaac was the one that would be blessed. Isaac was the son that he had promised. Now, this was nothing new. It was just a reminder. I read where a pastor said, you know, when you read through the New Testament, you know what you find in the epistles? Paul often told Timothy and the others, he said, remind them, or remind the brethren. You know, today, I don't think we need new teachings. I think we have the Word of God. We just need to be reminded sometimes of what the Word of God says. If you're like me, and you maybe I can forget things from one week to the other week. But you know, it's good to be reminded of what God says. It's good to be encouraged, especially when we're going through trials, reminded of the promises God has given. And so I think Abraham here was reminded of the promise God had already given him, that Isaac would be the one that would be blessed. And so he was encouraged by God's reminding. And then he directed Abraham to go ahead and let Ishmael go. When you think about it, this would be better for the family. It'd be better for Isaac. It'd be better for all concerned. And once again, I want to point out, it wasn't a young boy he was letting go. At least 17 years old. At least 17. Like I said, many believe he was in his 20s if Isaac was weaned at the age of 12. So we're not talking about a young 9 or 10-year-old that he was letting go. We're talking about a young man who was ready to pretty much to go out into the world and to live life. And so that's what we're talking about here. You know, I want to give you a few thoughts before I move on. This is a practical thoughts here I'll give you as far as Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you're married here this morning, and I'm going to give you some thoughts on some examples of how a married couple can work together in a trial or in a difficulty. Notice that Sarah recognized the problem. You see, men, we're not going to recognize everything. You know, there are some men that think that they're going to recognize everything. And you know what? God has blessed you with your wife. God has blessed you, and she's going to recognize some things that you're going to miss, or she's going to notice some things that's going to go right by you. And that's what happened here with Sarah. She recognized the problem. Either Abraham didn't recognize it, or he just ignored it. Whatever the case may be, she recognized the problem. Notice what she did. She went to Abraham. Now they're one. They're married. She went to Abraham with the problem. She said, hey, there's a problem. Here's what we need to get it taken care of. She didn't just go out and do her own thing and just, you know, Abraham blindsided and find out what's going on later. She went to Abraham and she wanted the problem remedied. Now notice what Abraham did. He was struggling with it. So he went to God, or received confirmation from God. And then, finding out that Sarah was correct, he acted upon it. You see, that's how a marriage relationship really should work. You see, both should have input, and then, as a husband, it's not a dictatorship. It's leading after God's direction and making the correct decisions. And so, that's just a simple practical lesson for those that are married here this morning, is we see them working together. Now, basically, what we find is Abraham had to reap still, I guess you say, what had been sown. And he had to allow Ishmael and Hagar to go on. Verses 14 through 21, let's just notice real quick Ishmael's departure. It says in verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And it says, and the water was spent in the bottle. She cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And then he directs her, arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him, or I'll make him a great nation. So we see Ishmael, and we see his departure now, verses 14 through 21. Hagar and Ishmael were sent off. And now, some look at this and say, well, Abraham was stingy. He only gave him a bottle of water and bread. I'm going to give you, we don't know the whole situation. What I mean by that is, we do know there were plenty of settlements in the area. And perhaps Abraham had planned for them to go, you know, to a nearby settlement and he would help later, or you know, maybe he had a plan. The fact that they wandered leads many to believe that they had gotten lost when they took off, whether they had just chose to go their own direction, or whether they just got lost as they went. It's believed that they went out and they began to wander because they got lost. Some believe they were that Hagar was trying to get back to Egypt. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But that is a thought there. Anyway, they got lost. Their water was gone. And the Bible tells us that they became discouraged. She lost hope. Evidently, Ishmael was near death or was, you know, they had no more left. And so the Bible says that she left him under a shrub and she moved on. You know, I think with Hagar, we do see a loving mother. I tell you what, I imagine her heart was broken right now. You know, she knew Ishmael would probably perish, or she believed he would, and she didn't want to see that. But at the same time, she couldn't leave completely. The Bible says she was within bowshot. In other words, she was close by. We find a mom here who loved her son and didn't want to see what was going to happen, but at the same time just couldn't forsake him. And as she's there weeping and crying, and the Bible, evidently Ishmael was doing the same, the Bible says God heard, and the angel of the Lord came and really blessed them and answered their prayers, and also, I guess you say, allowed them both to live. As far as Ishmael's future, the Bible says that he would live in the wilderness of Paran, which is on the Sinai Peninsula today. It made comments there as far as him being an archer or a hunter. And then we also find that his mom would go ahead and take a wife for him out of Egypt. So he would marry an Egyptian woman, no different than his mom. And as far as the scriptures are concerned, let's read a little bit more here of the passage, and then we'll move on. It says in verse 20, "And God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer, dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Previously, it made comments that he would be a great nation. In chapter 25, we're going to look a little bit more at the, I guess you say, of what became of Ishmael, but I do want to comment on this. The Bible says there that he had 12 sons, and he did become a great nation. And his descendants, even today, his descendants are bitter rivals with Isaac's descendants. That's interesting, isn't it? Bitter rivals. Not just, hey, how you doing? I don't agree with you. I don't like you. We could have you wiped off the face of the earth. That'd be fine with me. That type of rivalry. And bitter rivals with Isaac's descendants. And so it would continue. It's still today. That's part of the problem in our world today. Anyway, the Lord did encourage Hagar and lifted her out of her misery. You know, before we move on, I want to make one comment. And then we're going to move on to the last section real quick. You know, when you think of Ishmael, the sin of Abraham taking Hagar as his wife, that was a sin. That was a mistake. I do not believe Ishmael personally was a mistake. You know, there are a lot of people today that gets confused, okay? Any life at all, any baby born into this world is precious, I believe, in God's eyes. It's life. It's an individual. It's a soul. And so Ishmael himself personally was not a mistake. You know what we find in this passage? Abraham loved Ishmael. And God himself cared for Ishmael. God sustained his life. And God allowed him to live. I don't believe there's any indication in scriptures that Ishmael ever went to God and worshipped God. We don't find any indication of that. But I do believe had he wanted to, God would have accepted him. You see, God, I believe, cared for Ishmael. You see, he was not a mistake. And we need to understand that, even into our society today, that helps us approach some sticky situations. Anyway, we're going to look at this last section real quick. Abraham first was blessed with a son, and then secondly, he was blessed with peace in the land that he was living in. Verses 22 through 34 is this passage here. And beginning in verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me, hereby God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." You know, this, what we have here is there's Abimelech again. Now the word for Abimelech, it's believed it was a title, no different than Pharaoh, king, president. So this is not his proper name, but it's believed it's the same man in this passage here. He watched Abraham. By the way, people are probably watching you. People at work, people in your family, maybe in your neighborhood. Now, they're probably not spying on you. I'm not saying that. But they're keeping an eye on you, how you handle yourself. You know, you claim to be a Christian. You say you love God. And then all of a sudden, a trial comes into your life. I'm sure people pay attention to how you handle it. If you act like the world, then they may say, well, I don't know if their faith was real. But if you put your faith in God, your testimony, they began to see that. This man watched Abraham. Now, keep in mind, he was first deceived by Abraham. But he was told that Abraham was a prophet. So I imagine he thought, okay, this man's a prophet. Let's see if he's living like one. And Abraham was allowed to live there in the land or nearby this Philistine king. And the Bible says he recognized that God was with him. In other words, he paid attention, and by Abraham's life, his blessings, his testimony, he recognized that God was working in his life and that God blessed him. This morning, does the world recognize that you have a different life than they do? You see, if we live like the world, our testimony really is, it's not going to shine. You know, I believe that if you live like the world and then you go to witness to someone, there's a very good chance they'll look and they may not say it to your face, but inside they may say, well, you're just like me. What's the point of even going to church? I already have that life. I'll just use Sunday for myself. But you know, when we live for God and we allow God to work through us and we allow God to, you know, we're obedient to His Word and we're faithful and we handle things the way God would want us to do and we just live by faith, then our testimony can be strong. You see, because then when we share the testimony with people, they may not agree with us and they may not even come, but it probably won't be because you're not living correctly. It may be just they're just not interested. You see, let's have a testimony where people see God through us. And that's what Abraham did. He belonged to God, and I believe God would never forsake him. Now, this meeting here is different. The first time they met, it was because Abraham deceived Abimelech, and Abimelech kind of reproved Abraham. Now, this meeting here, Abimelech, the Bible tells us, took his general with him. Now, that's his right-hand man as far as war is concerned. Took him with him because, you know what, he wants to make peace with Abraham now. Abraham's been blessed. I believe his family's been multiplied. God's blessing him. And Abimelech says, you know what, I think it'd be best if I became friends with this man. And we made sure we're allies together instead of enemies. Now, also keep in mind, Abimelech knew the power of God. God had appeared to him once and already, you know, threatened his life if he didn't do things correctly. And so he looks upon Abraham. The Bible says he approached Abraham and he asks if he could have peace. And I do want you to notice he began the conversation. I don't have time to elaborate on this too much, but notice what he begins with. In verse 23, he says, "Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou will not deal falsely with me." You know, the first thing I think he brings up to Abraham, he reminds him a little bit subtly of his past. I mean, that's how they first met each other. Abraham had deceived him and dealt falsely with him. You know, you can perform a good deed. You can do something that's correct. You might get recognized. But I guarantee you this, you do something evil or wrong or wicked, it'd probably never be forgotten by those who know it, whether it's at work or your family. You see, we can tarnish our testimony quickly. Abraham here, that's what happened. Now, it took him a time, but you know, we can build our testimony back up, and Abraham did. So if you have made a mistake in the past, don't give up. Don't quit. Live for God, because your testimony can be built back up again. Abraham's was. But here, he said, I don't want you to deal falsely with me again. Let's get things straight. And so we find here that he approached Abraham looking to make peace. And Abraham, obviously, was a man of peace. Abraham wanted to live peacefully in the land, and I think we should as well. You know, the Bible tells us that we should, if possible, to live peaceably with all men. We should be, live lives of peace with one another. Even those that are unbelievers, we should live peacefully with them in the same land, in the same nation. Anyway, I think it's also interesting that this king wanted to be Abraham's friend. I think we see the opposite today. You know, our world leaders have flipped it. What I mean by that is they don't want the righteous even in their nation. This man wanted to be friends with a righteous man because he recognized God's presence in his life. Today, many of our world leaders would rather get rid of the righteous people. They don't want nothing to do with them. I will remind you, though, according to Proverbs 14:34, the righteous are the ones that exalteth the nation. You remove the righteous from a nation, and the nation itself will crumble. And I think we know that we've seen that in history. Pray we don't see that in our country, but that's what will happen. You remove the righteous from a nation, and it's filled with ungodly and wickedness, it'll fall. It'll crumble eventually. And so we just need to pray that our leaders will, recognize that. Anyway, he wanted Abraham to promise, and basically Abraham did. They came to an agreement that they would, have peace. But notice what Abraham did real quick. It says there in verse 22, it says, "And Abraham said, I will swear." But then verse 25 says, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." What we find is Abraham said, yes, I'll swear, I'll have peace. But you know what he did? He looked at Abimelech and said, but you guess what? It has to be both ways. I had a well that was taken by some of your men by force. You see, I think what happened here is that Abraham was seeing Abimelech's desire to have peace. You know, I read where one historian, he's a Christian historian, commented on this passage. You know what he said? He said it would do our national leaders well to follow this pattern here. You know, I tell you what, you can say you want peace with someone all you want, but unless there's some real actions behind it, you know, there shouldn't be peace. You can't have peace unless both sides want to have peace. And we find here that Abimelech wanted to have peace. Had he looked at Abraham and said, oh, that's foolish, that's, you don't know what you're talking about. I imagine Abraham probably would have been a little more cautious. Maybe the peace agreement may not have happened. But Abimelech here decided, he said, hey, what we find is he made things right. He said, I didn't know about it. Now that does happen too. You know, there are times where leaders don't know all that's taking place. And he just said, I don't know about it, but he promised to make things correct. And so we find they made an agreement together and a covenant. And you know, real quick, I'm going to go to the very end of this because I do want to make some final remarks before we move on. They got things right. They made a covenant together, and they made peace with one another. And the Bible says in verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. You know, in closing, real quick, we find that Abraham and Abimelech made peace. And I believe Abraham was able to dwell peacefully in this area of the land without having to worry about problems or troubles. Now, there's a lot to that. You know, it is a blessing to have peace in our life as far as physical peace like that. You know, I thank the Lord for our police officers who patrol at night. If we had no police officers patrolling at night, I tell you what, I'd probably sleep a little more uneasy or wake up a little more with some of the sounds that are going out there. But we do have men and women who want to keep the peace, and praise the Lord for that, that we don't live in just total anarchy. You see, Abraham was able to enjoy life a little bit because him and Abimelech made a peace agreement together. It talks there about the groves. It said he planted a grove. And I want to just clear this up because I have read many, many who believe that Abraham worshipped in the same style as some of the pagans did. You know, we find later in the Old Testament that they had groves, and that's where they had their idolatry, and they worshipped their idols, and all kinds of just filth took place. And God made it clear that those were sinful. The reason I want to point this out, this word for groves here, the Hebrew word for groves, refers to a tree. In particular, it's called a tamarisk tree. It's only mentioned three times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and each time it has nothing to do with idolatry. What we find here is Abraham simply built, whether it was for shade or appearance, how many of you planted a tree because you just wanted a tree next to your house? Whatever it was for, he built this place, and then afterwards he worshiped the Lord. I think what we find is a man who settled down a little bit, who enjoyed the peace that was there in his land, and that's what we find. You know, in closing, it's interesting that these two men made peace, because you know, by the time you get to the book of 1 Samuel, I tell you what, the Philistines and the Israelites are bitter enemies. You know, if you read 1 Samuel without reading Genesis, you would wonder, you'd say, no, these guys never had peace, they've always been at it. But there was a time when they had peace. And the reason why the Philistines and the Israelites were at peace was because God's presence was seen in Abraham, and Abimelech wanted to be his friend. And so peace worked out. You know, in closing this morning, Abraham was blessed. He was blessed with a son, and he was blessed to live peacefully in the land. You know, this morning, those two blessings, if God has given you a family, where God's given you children, grandchildren, praise God for that. They are, you know, blessings in your life. And secondly, praise God we live in the United States of America. Now, I know this is not a perfect country, but you travel the world, you'll not find a perfect country. I love our nation, and praise God we have the freedoms we have. Praise God that we can live in peace. We can worship here in peace this morning. We can gather together, read the Bible, study the Word of God. After church this morning, you to go home. If you want to stop and get something to eat, you can. If you just want to go home and relax, you're able to. Praise God that we live in a nation where we have peace and we have some freedoms. And let's thank God for that. And let's pray that we'll keep those freedoms for our next generation to enjoy as well. So we're going to close with a word of prayer this morning. Next week, we're going to see Abraham's great test. Probably, I think it's the greatest test any individual was ever given. It was a test of faith.